Father, we thank you for all your grace and your mercies. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for all that you have given unto us. We bless our Lord Jesus. We bless your name. We thank you, Father, for the wondrous plans that you have for the human race. And we ask, O God, pour forth your spirit of wisdom and revelation. Grant that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we may know the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power towards us who believe. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name. And everyone say,
Amen. Amen.
Praise God. You may be seated. Rest and Hebrews chapter 4. Today we want to take it a little bit further. Yesterday we concluded with how the rest is tied to the day. And the day that we cross over is 2029. But even before the year 2029, when the glorious church, the reason we talk about that day, for those of you who are attending right now or listening to us for the first time, we talk about Hebrews chapter 12, if you have a Bible, Hebrews chapter 12. And it says here, in verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. And yet once more is talking about a shaking that is coming. He has not come yet. And everyone who reads this Bible, normally they interpret as a spiritual shaking. Now we know it is both a spiritual shaking and a spiritual shaking. A spiritual shaking and a natural shaking. Because in this shaking, it says in verse 27, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. And God allows some parts of the earth to remain for the end time. And God realigned the whole planet earth. But it says in verse 28, the purpose of this shaking is that we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And although there will be a lot of things happening, and the transfiguration, transformation, and the glorious church will begin to manifest even from 2021, 22 onwards, in some individuals, after 2029, of which this shaking is taking place on the earth, it is not just a natural shaking. There is something that is also imparted into the church at the same time, the glorious church. So that every single member of the glorious church, whether they be young or old, strong or weak, whether they be in the high spiritual places, or they're just coming to know the Lord, every one of them will receive something. Something essential to be part of the glorious church, that when they enter into the period of 2029 afterwards, which is the second half of the third 7 years, when the natural world will be different, there will be more hostile environment, and the pristine universe, the pristine sections of the earth will manifest more of His glory, and the people of God will of course contain more of the glory of God. All this ties to one aspect that we have touched on tonight, especially in New Jerusalem. In verse 22, even though New Jerusalem has not even been revealed yet, do you know how far advanced the Apostle Paul was? As he wrote the book of Hebrews, the book of Revelations has not been written yet. See, John received the book of Revelations and the understanding of it towards about 90 AD plus or minus. Paul has already has gone home to be with the Lord by that time. And this is epistle is written by the Apostle Paul, though he didn't put his stamp and name on it. And the style was different because he's writing to Jews who are experts in the law. And so he brings out all his scholarly elements and he writes as a scholar, a Jewish scholar in this area. And way before New Jerusalem was revealed by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation chapter 21 and 22, Paul writes about it in Hebrews. That's an amazing revelation. Think about how much he's seen. Now, he was a man who has got into the third heaven. He was shown things that he could not speak easily with human words. He says he has been to the third heaven, and a lot of revelation and downloads have been given to him, of which a big bits and pieces are here in his writings. But let's read verse 22 to 23 and 24. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. So he says, we have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. Paul speaks about it, even though it's not been revealed to any other people. Today we bring you one step closer to understanding about the rest that Hebrews chapter 4 verse 10 and 11 is talking about. This rest actually is talking about being part of New Jerusalem. God is preparing each one of us to be a part of New Jerusalem. Even the New Jerusalem is in the new heavens and the new earth. Everything that is to be done in New Jerusalem, everything that is to be a part and parcel of the building and parts of New Jerusalem begin in this life. And that's very easy to analyze. Remember how in New Jerusalem, in chapter 21, it talks about the gates are named after the 12 patriarchs, 12 tribes of Israel. And the foundation of the gates are named after the 12 apostles. That itself tells you that the parts and formation of New Jerusalem is in this life. It is throughout the whole Bible history, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The blessing we have in this end time is that we have more understanding of New Jerusalem, and we have the final parts of New Jerusalem that are to be put together. And that is an important thing to God. There are final parts of New Jerusalem that must be put together, and each one of us represent a part of New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem is both a city, and it is a city made up of us individually. So every brick in New Jerusalem represents a human being. Human beings made up of it. So we represent both the human beings and also the bricks and also the living people. Now there are two parts of us. A part of us will be represented in a brick, like your mansion, right? You have a mansion in New Jerusalem and in heaven. And when you move, your mansion is still there. But your mansion reflects every part of your personality. It has your life inside it. And you are a part of the mansion, the mansion is a part of you. The two have some identity. In the same way, every brick, every foundation stone in New Jerusalem is a human being representation, personified. He forms us from all those things. So the rest is tied to New Jerusalem. And this is in chapter 12. Now between chapter 4 and chapter 12, he introduced a concept that is never discussed in any part of the Bible. Never. Melchizedek. Melchizedek is only mentioned briefly in the book of Genesis. He is mentioned briefly in the Psalms. And that's it. But Melchizedek is mentioned over and over again. And some secrets of who he was is mentioned in the book of Hebrews nowhere else in any epistle. Nowhere else in the writings of any other apostles, in any other epistle. Not even in any other epistle of Paul. Only in the book of Hebrews. So the understanding of who Melchizedek is and how he's tied to all this revelation of New Jerusalem is very important. So let's look at that. And in the book of Hebrews, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4. And again, we mentioned in verse 10, he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Then he introduced the subject as Jesus as our high priest. And then we keep thinking Jesus as the high priest of the Aaronic priesthood. And he corrects us. As he says in verse 4, he used the Aaronic priesthood. He says, no man takes his honor to himself, chapter 5 verse 4, but he who is called by God just as Aaron was. And then he says in verse 5 and 6, so Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I've begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. That changes the entire thing. Christ is a priest in the order of Melchizedek, way before the priesthood of Aaron was formed by Moses under the Mosaic revelation. We need to look closely at the Melchizedek generation and how it ties to these end times. Because Melchizedek, the priesthood, and Melchizedek, the Melchizedek is actually a cherubim, and he will manifest in fullness in the end times, before the rapture, as we enter into the last final week of worship, and as transformation of the body becomes more and more. The first thing that you see here in verse 5 is that it talks about Jesus as being begotten. Look at that verse. You are my son, today I've begotten you. He is not talking about Jesus coming to the earth. He's talking about Jesus being raised from the dead. When you cross-reference this psalm and in the quotation in the book of Acts, it ties this verse to the resurrection and not to Bethlehem when he first came. Why is the resurrection of Jesus considered a born-again experience? Why was it not just a resurrection? Because the resurrection of Jesus is not an ordinary resurrection. It was not just a resurrection. A resurrection implied a restoration, a renewal of everything that was dead before that is now given new life. But when you refer to a resurrection as being the firstborn from the dead, now that title is never given anywhere else. There were a lot of people who were raised from the dead in the Old Testament. And there were a lot of people that Jesus has risen them from the dead in his ministry. But Jesus' resurrection cannot be compared to that. There was something different about Jesus' resurrection. It was not just a resurrection. There was a creation. Now when we use the word born, we're talking about one dimension to another dimension. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. Implying that everything of our old is not good enough. Even if we wash clean by the blood, you cannot enter heaven except to be born again. It implies dying and entering a new dimension. That is why in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus was told by Jesus about this born again, he says, can a man enter the womb a second time and be born again? He doesn't understand. Jesus was talking about spiritual dimension. So the word born, may I bring to you the word born, refers to a trans-dimensional thing. That is, there was a crossover or something new. a creation of something new. And when Jesus was risen from the dead, we know that he rose up and he seated at the right hand of God, and God proclaimed that now every name should be named under Jesus, and the name of Jesus Christ is above every other name. Philippians chapter 2. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That took place. But at the same time, revelations took place. Remember the Lamb that opened the seal. That took place at the same time. For the first time, the seal was opened. And Jesus, when he rose from the dead, the book of Revelations tells us he has a new name. His new name is the Lamb of God. He took upon himself the new name to symbolize. Now, in New Jerusalem, the Lamb of God is the light that lights up all of New Jerusalem. And he says there is no need of any sun or moon, because the Lamb is the sun that lights up New Jerusalem. So we know that when Jesus was risen from the dead, he was the first of the human race with the God nature in him. The uncreated divine Son of God became the first of the inhabitants of New Jerusalem. And from then onwards, everyone who is born again have a part in New Jerusalem. So New Jerusalem has always been in the mind of God. Even when God created the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve, God's role and goal and end time was to see the formation of new heaven and new earth. He was preparing mankind so that the whole human race, if the human race has not fallen, would reflect and show forth all the attributes of God. So that to the rest of creation, the rest of the universe, when God says, do you want to know what I am like? Look at the human race. That is why God made man in his image. And every son and daughter that is born after Adam and Eve was to show forth the attributes of God. And do you know God has a fixed number of the human race? Of course, we know now his measure could be measured by the billion. No more and no less. There's a fixed number of the human race. And after that, no more humans need to be born. That includes the millennium, which are the additional ones. There is a fixed number. There is in the secret archives of God. Because when God wants to show himself, he already has a fixed number of human race that each one will symbolize something in him. And it is a privilege to be the personification of God. Even if you are the personification of God's small little toenail, you are more powerful than the devil and any angel. You can go about and say, in new heaven, and say, I'm the personification of God's toenail. And say, and everyone say, wow, what is a toenail like? And even God's tiniest toenail can do creative miracles. Remember, it is showing the uncreated power of God. But we are a creation. So, take this fact that every single human being, big or small, would be a power.
part of God's attributes.
Now, God did create the universe and His creation, the stars and the planets, to show His attributes. Because that is a secondary showing. His first choice was to show His attributes. Because God is unseen, unknown. That is why the devil rebelled. Because although he see God, he could not fully see God. Although he know God, he could not fully know God. And all the time during the age of the angels, they knew that God hasn't fully revealed Himself. So all Satan saw was, Lucifer at that time saw was, a little bit of God. That's why he thought he could be that little bit. And he realized he could not be. But when God revealed Himself, He's more than a little bit. And He has been waiting and working for eternity. For the human race. To show forth every single attribute. So that even if you're not only the toenail, even if you're one of the strands of God's hair, and you might say, hey, I'm the attribute, the strand of God's hair at the back. When Moses saw me, his face was lighted. Because remember, when he saw the back parts of God's glory, Moses was transformed. Imagine being, when the whole church from the Old Testament, New Testament, and everyone who is in Christ is put together and formed, God looks at us and says, that's exactly the mirror of what I am. That's what He's trying to do. That's His original plan. So we ask this question, what about this Melchizedek? What is he symbolizing? And so he says in chapter 7, for this Melchizedek was one, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated as king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. All the time in evangelical theology, because of these words, theologians have taught that Melchizedek was a theophany. What's a theophany? We theologians like to cook up with big words. From the word theos and the word phanizo, which means phanizo manifest, theos is God. God manifest. So a theophany is an Old Testament manifestation of God in the flesh. So they thought, oh, Christ did manifest in the flesh. So the evangelicals have called that Christ manifests in the flesh. And a lot of them accepted it. But you know what? It cannot be. Because Christ cannot come two times. See, they never examine the theology carefully. By believing that you're saying Christ came two times, that's against Christ. Against the other scriptures that say when Christ came the first time, in the flesh, the angels rejoice. And that was the first time. And the Bible says it was the fullness of time. So are you saying that he came before the fullness of time? And are you saying that when he came, he lived quite long on the earth. What was he doing? Cannot be. So that is only a theory. Then some people, including myself, used to think that Melchizedek must have been Shem, because Shem was still alive at that time. You trace the genealogy when he was born. And so Because he said, after many generations, people forgot where he came from. And he's the old man that people know, that the one without beginning, without father and mother, don't remember who his father was. Not bad a theory. Until when the Lord began to show visions, and we had to look very carefully. And we began to have Old Testament downloads, and we saw Shem. Shem looks different from Melchizedek. Melchizedek had a very sharper jawline. Two different persons. So I said, oh, cannot be. And only during this end time revival, when Archangel Uriel began to show about Melchizedek, and we did see Melchizedek, and he did look like a man, and we saw all the Old Testament stories, and we knew he looked different. His face was narrower, chin sharper, and then Archangel Uriel says, look again. And you look, say, okay, look again. And you know, sometimes visions you got to look carefully. And you look again, then a realization happened. He's not human. He was not human. He looks human, but not human. Like there's something in him that was not human. Then you look carefully, then suddenly, and this is the thing. If you saw our website, we have the downloads of Old Testament and New Testament uploaded on the blog. The Lord first gave us the download of Noah onwards. And then later on only he gave the downloads of Adam and Eve. And you know why? Because later on when the downloads of Adam and Eve were given, and we saw in vision what happened in the Garden of Eden, we saw that the archangel who was the guardian angel of Adam looks exactly like Melchizedek. And it was hidden from us until its proper time. Then you put two and two together, and then you realize that Melchizedek was the guardian angel, the cherubim was the guardian angel of Adam before he fell. After he fell, he was still the guardian angel. I said, wow. And of course, it was about 10 feet tall. And when when Adam died at the age of 930 years old, Adam didn't finish his work. Adam was supposed to be like a high priest to all mankind, to teach them about God. So he didn't finish his work. And if angels could be sad, he could describe Melchizedek, the cherub, show the fullness of sadness at that time. And then we saw this. Melchizedek, the cherub, went to ask the Lord permission. He said that since Adam didn't finish his work, could he have permission to continue Adam's work until Abraham came? And God gave permission. So Melchizedek took on a form of human flesh. You know, the angels can show themselves in human flesh. In the book of Hebrews, it says, be hospitable lest you entertain angels unawares. And when Abraham welcomed God and the two angels, he saw them as three men. So there you go. There are enough scriptures to show they can manifest that way. And by the way, do you know in Daniel's time, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the burning furnace, they saw a fourth man, and against the scholars think it's a theophany. They thought it was Christ manifest. It was not. It was Melchizedek, the cherub. Who was that? And we know that Melchizedek, the cherub, appeared to the four people, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, before they were captured, and taught them a bit about the priesthood and prepared them before they were taken into Babylon. So he was more or less like looking over their lives. And in the book of Enoch, Gabriel was called as one in charge of the cherubs. So that is why later on Gabriel also spoke to Daniel, because Melchizedek was together with Gabriel very closely.
And
so when we saw that, then we said, now verse 3 in your Bible, chapter 7 verse 3, we have an explanation now for the word without father or mother. Can you see that? Can you tell me any person in the human flesh who can be without father, without mother? The only one that we know is Adam. But here he's saying Melchizedek don't have father or mother. And if you say, wow, pastor, you're telling this story, how can I believe you? If you cannot believe me, believe the Bible. An angel appearing in the flesh for some time explains this phenomenon. It's actually a third explanation better than the first two. What was the first two? That is a theophany. That it was Shem, because Shem still got father and mother. A theophany means Christ appeared too early. This third explanation, which of course boggles your mind, say, huh? But if you remove all your shock, all your surprise, all your incredulousness, you look at it logically, it is a possibility. So just as it's possible to explain it as a theophany, it's possible to explain it as Shem, it's possible to explain it as an angel of God manifest in the flesh. It's as logical, and it's still biblical. And it says, he was without genealogy. That kills the explanation of Shem. That means, there was no genealogy and he don't have any children. Never married, of course, because it's an angel in the flesh, not allowed to. So no genealogy. Neither beginning of days. That means he never grew up as a baby. Huh? Never grew up as a baby. Tell me, how to possible? Angel manifests in flesh, instant. See, no beginning of days, no end of life. Now, the Bible says every human in Hebrews 9, verse 26, dies. He didn't die. And the third explanation is the best. We never had it before, but end time God revealed a lot of things. And here's the thing, he made like the Son of God. Angels are also called sons of God in the Old Testament. See, more scriptures will support that. Angels were called sons of God as one of the titles because they were creation of God. Made like the Son of God. Remains a priest continually. That means right now, even though he's up there, he's a cherubim, he serves God continually without end. Wow, good explanation. Every verse there, every phrase explained in this third theory. And so there is Melchizedek. And the priesthood of Melchizedek, which was better than the Levitical priesthood. Now I have a question for you. What is the difference between Melchizedek priesthood and the Aaronic priesthood? That, wait, I know you're going to give me all the sacrifices and blood and all the things. That is so important here. Right? He spent several chapters. What is the Aaronic priesthood about and what is the Melchizedek priesthood about? Okay? Take a guess. So, unfortunately, we don't have Martin here. Martin, hi, how are you? Martin from Mexico, he's usually the first to respond. But praise the Lord, we got smart Alex. Across all the way to Singapore.
Jack lag, pastor.
What is that? Oh, you see, jack lag. Okay. Okay. You like your thinking cap on the plane, right? Okay. Okay. Anyone from this side? Pastor Elijah, you got some thoughts coming up?
Comeback.
Come back, okay. Now, you all have read the Bible before, right? Some of you have read the book of Hebrews several times. Didn't you ask yourself what's the difference? Oh, yes, you did. Yes, coming up. Here comes Abraham.
One is eternal, one is temporal.
One is eternal, one is temporal. Very good. Okay. So you're describing the length of the priesthood. Very good. So he did talk about it here. Some more. That one is, this one all good point, but side point. Yes, Iran.
They didn't have perfection to the Aaronic priesthood.
Okay.
But the Melchizedek priesthood is to represent the perfection of Christ and bring in terms of glory.
Okay. So the Aaronic priesthood did not perfect them. The Melchizedek priesthood perfect them. Okay, another good point. Got some more. Actually, there was got some more.
Following what they say, so it means Melchizedek will be a heavenly priest and the other one is earthly priest.
Okay. One is a heavenly priest, the other is an earthly priest.
So he should be the priest of the New Jerusalem, should be Melchizedek.
Okay. Priest of New Jerusalem, a heavenly priest. Okay. Good. Any others?
Kingship.
Hey?
He was a king.
Yes. Yes. Yes, he was both king and priest. Aaron was just priest. Good point. So a priest, as you all know, is a mediator. Yes, Chichi.
Melchizedek
sacrificed once and for all, and once continued.
And the other one, Leviticus,
continue in the Old Testament. Okay, interesting, yes?
Yeah, I want to go to chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men,
yes,
in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins.
Yeah.
So, the Aaronic was priesthood was taken from men and appointed for men.
Yeah.
But looking at Melchizedek, I guess it's towards God and the New Jerusalem, as you were teaching. So
yeah,
it's pointing to heavenly things more.
Yes. Now, Melchizedek, the high priest, even from the time of being a guardian angel to Adam and Eve, his main goal is only one thing and one thing alone: to prepare the human race for New Jerusalem. That's how far back God was thinking about New Jerusalem. Okay, do you notice something? Where was he king of?
Salem.
And Salem is the exact place of Jerusalem. Even before Jerusalem exists. Can you see how he purposely locate himself earthly representation of New Jerusalem? So the early Jerusalem was the early counterpart that points prophetically to a New Jerusalem. And who do you think named that city? Remember how soon he started? Salem. So the only did not in Jerusalem. Actually, the word city is Jeru. City of peace. Jerusalem. Because it's pronounced differently in the Hebrew than in the English. Do you notice where he located himself? In earthly Jerusalem. Because he has one goal. Melchizedek came in order to prepare the human race. Remember, the future changes the past. or the plans that are blueprint in the future are what all the past and the present work towards, based on the plan of New Jerusalem. So from the very beginning, God has planned for us to be part of New Jerusalem, even though he planted a garden. Adam was in the infant stage, even though he was created a full grown. The history of mankind was to take the road into a city, New Jerusalem. And that is why when he became, was given permission by God in the flesh, he knows the future, being from God. He knew that one day there will be a David who will found a city called Jerusalem. And in that place is where the Ark of the Covenant is going to be. And he planted himself there. Remember, he could have chosen to live anywhere. He could have chosen to be anywhere. But he chose Jerusalem. Even before it was Jerusalem. Because angels work towards the future. And even now, sometimes you see angels where they plant themselves. It's based on a historical important site. And it's also important in the spirit, and it's also important in the future. You know, the triangle that we talked about when we went for the secret trip in 2014. All these are significant in the past, because that general area is where all of mankind came from during the time of Noah, even though the earth has already moved. And it goes even into the future of where God is controlling and ruling and taking control of the earth and stopping evil. It's significant, the position that he has taken. And he was always the priest that will prepare us for New Jerusalem. And of all the people who has a vision of that, it was David who sang that song, that Christ is a priest, or he's a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And that's taken from Psalms 110. And in Psalms 110, if you look at that carefully, let's turn to Psalms 110. It is a psalm of David announcing the Messiah's reign. Now we know the true Messiah will reign from New Jerusalem. And his kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom. The only period of time he ruled on earth is in these end times through the glorious church. Where, after 2029, the church will control the world of the world because of the power that God gave and the inventions that God gave. The church will control a lot of domains and places, because they have the law power over the law of physics. And the Antichrist is restrained until the church retreats before the rapture, towards a place where they will be raptured from. Until the church retreats, the enemy cannot advance. As long as the church takes its place, the enemy is restrained. So we have in Psalms 110, look at part of the psalm. It has to do with this revival. It says in verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Now do you remember when Jesus is risen from the dead? And Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2 says, he sat down. And he says, God will make his enemies his footstool. And then the Bible also says in Hebrews, we do not yet see all things put under Jesus. Do you know when you will see all things put under Jesus? After 2029. When it is shaken and the kingdom of God is given to rule on earth for a time. Some of you say, Why? I thought we're just a spiritual kingdom. It is to fulfill Daniel's prophecy. Remember Daniel chapter 2? The golden statue with all the different parts. The golden head represents Babylonian kingdom. And then down to the Medo Persian Empire, silver. And then down to the Greek Empire. Then the Roman Empire, the fourth kingdom. And then down to the toes, the 10 toes. And it says in Daniel chapter 2, in the days of the 10 toes, a kingdom shall be established. The rock that came struck the statue on the toes. And the whole statue crumbled, and the stone grew until it covered the earth. Correct? Daniel chapter 2 was a vision of earthly kingdom. And that quote unquote spiritual earthly domain of Jesus' kingdom is established in the days of the 10 toes. We are in the days of the 10 toes. We also know the mystery of the 3 toes that fall. And it is in our time that the earth is shaken in the third 7 years, in the middle of it, 2029. And after that shaking, a kingdom is received. Even now, it is being done, it is being pushed forward, but it's completed by 2029 as we move into a different era and the kingdom of God begins to rule and reign. And all the enemies of God are put under his footstool, except for the Antichrist and the others in their domain, which is waiting under Jesus' official second coming. But God has to demonstrate Isaiah chapter 60 to the world. And a lot of time we thought Isaiah 60 was for Israel as a nation. But we know now Isaiah 60 is the church, the new Israel, where the glory of God will be demonstrated. So David was singing about that in prophecy. Till I make all your enemies your footstool. It says in verse 2, Psalms 110, the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. See, out of Zion means the power of the age to come. The powers of New Jerusalem will be released into this part of the universe, into the earth in our timeline, into the pristine sections that are on the earth. Until we vacate, the New Jerusalem glory is allowed to manifest. There's a link, a transdimensional link. Will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the days of your power. Volunteers is not a good translation. Actually, it's your people shall be willing in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness on the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. Again, restoration of the perfect church. Without wrinkle, without spot, without blemish. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore he shall lift up the head. This is talking about the judgment of the Lord falling upon the earth in a period of time in a glorious church. That is a prophecy about Melchizedek generation that will come about. So you begin to see the crossover of the year 2029 is more important than we realize. Not only is there a natural thing happening, a spiritual thing is taking place. So Melchizedek was a high priest into New Jerusalem. He is to merge with us in the church age so that we truly become the worshippers of New Jerusalem. Then look over at the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And I'd like you to look at Abraham and something about Abraham that is only spoken here in the book of Hebrews, from verse 8 to 10, Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city. Can you see the city? Mm-hmm. Which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now you know what city that is. New Jerusalem. Abraham saw New Jerusalem. When he was in a promised land, he had glimpses of the city of God, that one day he himself will go into, and you and I will sit together with Father Abraham in the city of New Jerusalem. So we see here, New Jerusalem is very important to this revival. And being a part of New Jerusalem, entering into this rest and formation, is very important. Which brings something about this rest. You see, in Hebrews chapter 4, you begin to have more clues on that. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. When it says that we will enter into this rest, it symbolizes this rest with the seventh day in verse 4. For he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place they shall not enter rest. So it talks about the seventh day when God rested. Then look at verse 9 and 10. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. You know when the rest is ceased? When we become a part of New Jerusalem. When we take our place in New Jerusalem. When we are born again, we are automatically a part of it. But even more important, let me cross-reference to New Jerusalem first, then come back. In the book of Revelations, Revelation chapter 21, it says here, in verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, the city that Abraham saw, the city that Melchizedek, the cherub, the priesthood, that we all have become the Melchizedek priesthood. We are all now priests of New Jerusalem. And priests to who? You know what a priest is? A priest is the intermediary between God and people, correct? Mm-hmm. If all the human race becomes priests and kings, aren't all human race priests and kings in Christ? Every one of us, from the smallest to the greatest, everyone in Christ is kings and priests. The book of Revelation starts with that. It says, he has made us kings and priests. Not just the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Every member of the body of Christ. Everyone who believes from the Old Testament, New Testament, is a priest and king. Now, if we are all priests and kings, who are we priests and kings to? But you cannot be priest to one another, you're already priest. Cannot be king to one another, you're already king. Yes, to the rest of all of God's creation. God has been planning this. The angels, the archangels, the spirit beings, the galactic beings are not priests. They are not kings. The four living creatures, they are not priests. They are not kings. The 24 elders, they are not kings. They are not priests, even though they have crowns. When God created the human race, He planned for us to be kings and priests to all the rest of His creation. So there are millions and billions of planets, millions and billions and trillions of creation, and all of them will come to you and I as priests. And our temple is New Jerusalem. From far and wide through all the galaxies, they will come to New Jerusalem. And one day, when God creates new universes, all the new universe will come back to ground zero universe, the first, which is ours, and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in New Jerusalem. Because the light of New Jerusalem, imagine the whole universe, which contains many stars and planets and galaxies and star system, correct? A galaxy is made of many stars. And a star is like suns. Our sun is one of the smallest ones. But imagine this. New Jerusalem and the light of the Lamb of God is the sun to the whole universe. From every part of the galaxy and the universe, you can see the shining of the Lamb. Because that will be His temple. And guess what? There will be a trans-dimensional thing into other universe when God so fits that He will create others. There will be many layers that will come, and it all comes from one light, New Jerusalem. It's the capital of all of God's creation. That is His plan for you and I. So think about it. Even the smallest one among us, you're the personification of God's little toenail. When you go into one of the galaxies, your light is brighter than the whole galaxy. People look, wow! And you say, hey, don't get too excited. I'm just one of the toenails. See, if you're the toenail, what about the rest? Can we take it? He said, that's why I, the toenail, comforts. Can you imagine? That's our destiny. New Jerusalem. And he says, John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then he tells us a description of the city. Verse 12. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. Now on the wall of the city are 12 foundations. On them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Can you see? They were the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. That gives you a clue that every one of us will become a part. As we discovered, like some of you in the first generation who joined with the four living creatures, you're the foundation of the corners. And those of you of the second generation four, who are for the face of the lion, the face of the ox, face of the man and the eagle, you are on the corner foundation. Your names are there. This we can add to this understanding that every one of you has a place somewhere in New Jerusalem. Every brick, every foundation stone, and all the 12 plus 12, all the 12, you have a part. And now we discover that God wants the 24 elders to merge with the 12 and their spouses. So suddenly, you know, the 24 elders are active. And there are many other things that God will reveal progressively about the formation of New Jerusalem. So the question is, how do I become the fullness of them? All these things are predestined and planned before we were even created. We were all created for a purpose. Sadly, not all who are created fulfill their destiny. And it is God's will that someone, someplace, somewhere takes every part in New Jerusalem. There must not be a missing piece in New Jerusalem. It's important to the Lord. So how do we all become a part of that? Look over at the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians points step by step to the glorious church. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We all start with chapter 1. And these are the progressions that are necessary. Progression number 1. We must first learn 3 things about what we are redeemed in. And that is in Paul's prayers in verse 17 and 18. He prayed that God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of Him. Now remember, in chapter 1, he talks about our salvation, because in verse 13, we were sealed. That means we were sealed with salvation. That's when we were first born again. But now that we are born again, you ask, how do I become more and more New Jerusalem, especially in this end time? Those who live before us in 2,000 years of Christianity, and those who live before the New Testament, the Old Testament, they just need a little glimpse, that's all. They die, they go to heaven, they're in the third heaven now waiting, and they're growing and training for their part in New Jerusalem. But we in the end times are privileged. We have to manifest New Jerusalem on earth now. Because this is a dispensation of the glorious church. And for us, it is a must to know this progression. Progression number 1. The eyes of our understanding be enlightened that we may know 3 things. The hope of our calling, what we were really called to. What is the riches of the glory is in the inheritance in the saints that is placed inside us when we are born again. Number 3, what is the greatness of this power that He has given to us, the resurrection power? When we know these 3 things, we will be filled with His first level of glory. In verse 23, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So we will be filled in the first layer of glory. There are many layers of glory. Then that is not enough. Chapter 2, Now he takes us to heaven. And then in heaven he says, verse 5 and 6, we were made alive with Christ, raised up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places. That in the ages to come, that is in the ages to come, Paul knew he's talking about our future, our time. To him is future. In the ages to come, they include this end time and the age to come in the millennium and in New Jerusalem. The ages to come. That in the ages to come, he says, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So it's to learn what it is to be risen with Christ Jesus. And then we understand verse 21, 20 and 21. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together. You see, there's a second degree now. Progression 2. We are now fitted together. Before you just filled with God. Now you're fitted together. You know your place. Whether you're an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, or a member of the body of Christ, you know your gifting. You know what place you are. To fit together, you must know where your place is. You must know where your place is. And he says, he fits us together, and the whole building grows as a temple. That is second degree glory that he brings to us. Now, chapter 3. Third degree glory. And he prayed is even deeper and higher. That our spirit man will be strengthened. And in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Not just being filled with God. Do you notice? It is a third level. Filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. This is our progression. Fourth level. It says every one of us receive a gifting in verse 7. And then it talks about the fivefold ministries in verse 11 that prepares the church in verse 12 for the work of the ministry. We all discover our ministry. Do you notice in verse 12, everyone has a ministry? Not necessarily full time, but everyone has something in which God wants you to serve in. And it says, we all come to the unity of the faith. Because the church is very disunited now all over the world. And the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, we become perfect like Christ. Fourth level of glory. By this fourth level, you're exactly like Christ. But as if it's not enough. Chapter 5. Now we are coming closer and closer to the rapture. And he talks about husbands and wives. But then he says, he's not just talking about husbands and wives. He's talking about Jesus and his church. And he says in verse 25, 26 onwards, husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, for her, that he might sanctify, cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Verse 27. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Then verse 30. We are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and two shall become one flesh. He says, this is a great mystery. And I speak concerning Christ and the church. He's not talking about just normal human relationship. He says, at this fifth level of glory, John 17 is fulfilled. Christ is in us, and we are in him. Exactly as he wanted in John 17. The perfection of oneness. And the oneness is the oneness of the Trinity that we will enjoy with God. There's a fifth level of glory. And you wonder whether there's any more in chapter 6. In chapter 6, basically, he's just talking about dominion over Satan while on this earth. Five different levels of glory that we must progress. So if you're born again, you haven't discovered the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power, you're still at step one. Five steps to the glorious church. Five steps to the glorious church. And I'll close with 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because you're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15 differently from before, with this new understanding. See, before, we thought that we would just struggle along with this physical body, with imperfect body, until just a few moments before the rapture, the trumpet is blown, the dead in Christ are risen, and they get their body. Then those who are alive in the twinkling eye, they got the new body, everybody go up, correct? Traditional view. But if what Paul talked about in Hebrews chapter 4 and chapter 12 is correct, that the church received a measure of perfection and glory, and we become the glorious church while alive, then what happened before the rapture? If already you have overcome the law of sin and death, if already your body is above the law of physics, then is there something necessary still to be received at the last trump? Let's look at it in 1 Corinthians 15 very carefully. He says in verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Correct? All shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. The first fruits refer to the Old Testament saints. Then, those who are Christ at his second coming. Then comes the end when he delivers a kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies on his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it's evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. In the end, is everything put to God. Then he continues, talking about the resurrection. He talks about different types of glory. And then he says in verse 42, so is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. Second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. As is also the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we are born the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I'll tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but shall all be changed. Now sleep, it means death. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, based on the word in verse 51, 52, we shall all be changed. Listen, we shall all not be asleep, but shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling eye. So something is going to happen at the rapture. In a moment, something happened to us. Some part that is missing comes into us. And we have always taken that to mean everything. That means, you know, the physical body and all that. So if that is so, and here's the argument, if that is so, everything is only the last second before Christ the rapture, then where is the place for Ephesians chapter 4? Where the church is perfected. Is it 5 minutes before Jesus come or years before Jesus come? Now we know it's years before Jesus come. Then the second point. When does Ephesians 5 occur? When the church becomes the glorious church, and that's where the word glorious church comes from, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. 5 minutes before the rapture or years before the rapture? From the way Ephesians is written, years before the rapture. So we got to reconcile this. We got to reconcile this. What happened at the rapture? And what happened in 2029 when we become the glorious church? Is there something in between? There is. If you look at this passage, there is also two parts in 1 Corinthians 15. There's one part that talks about the rapture, the last trump, but there's another part that we read earlier that started way before this. And it says, in an early part, and in verse 22, for is as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Correct? When will we make alive? Not at the rapture. Way back on the day you and I were born again. So we have the mystery of 1 Corinthians 15 and the various steps are actually the progressions in glory in Ephesians. Look at Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, look at the same word, made us alive. So the first part of 1 Corinthians 15 is already activated. And there are progressions of glory upon glory upon glory until the rapture, the last little bit of glory that God adds upon us. And that's the part that takes us straight home into heaven, and the earth cannot take it. He said, why does God keep the last part? It is this reason. There is the finale glory that 1 Corinthians 15 talks about. That if we take it on earth, you cannot remain on the earth. Because that glory will destroy the earth. Remember, the earth is imperfect. In the presence of the, what I call the finale glory, everything that is imperfect cannot exist. For example, can any part of imperfection even go near to the throne of God? Cannot. So God cannot give every part, otherwise it will take us from the earth. So what 1 Corinthians 15 is actually talking about the last finale part. But the first part of 1 Corinthians, talking about the make alive, free from the power of death, has already taken place in Ephesians chapter 2. In what I call the second level. First level is chapter 1, born again. Even the first level born again, not everybody has received it in fullness. To understand the inheritance in them, or the hope of their calling, or the resurrection power that's already in their life. All the teachings of word of faith teaching, all the teachings of healing, all the things, you know, all those teachings that were accumulated in this Pentecostal revival is only chapter 1. We're only learning everything in chapter 1. Hope of his calling, the inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power. That's it. Chapter 2 is learning about heaven, which this revival is now teaching you. Talking about living in heaven and walking on earth. Your spirit every night being in heaven and coming back to the earth. Being in the heavenly places. That is chapter 2. So that, remember, to put on the heavenly man. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, didn't he call Jesus the heavenly man? So we now have the heavenly image. But how heavenly are believers today? You look at the average church, most of them are very earthly. They want earthly success and earthly things. This revival, we talk about heaven. And for this reason, long ago, God put a desire to visit heaven. And God allowed me to visit heaven so that I can come down and tell you what heaven is like. So that we can train you into heaven. And all our training is in chapter 2. And true, because chapter 3, the fullness of love is still being progressed. And chapter 4, the perfection of the church yet to come. So we're all now in chapter 2. You say, wow! Yeah. But fear not, we are on our way. Chapter 2 is progression in heaven. Chapter 3 is perfection of love in your spirit, soul, and body. Chapter 4 is perfection of the body of Christ. The church becomes perfect. Chapter 5, you are literally the glorious church. So some of you, when you hear, what, 2029, glorious church, glorious church. Well, in between now and then your understanding of glorious church is not glorious enough. Glorious church is chapter 5. Which means chapter 5 is after 2029. But before that, we have chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. And isn't it true that even before 2029, we will have many denominations? The church is not one yet. There are many denominations that we will go and preach a word to. We will take the rod of that we will throw into the ground and say, this is a sign God gives. We go to every church and every ministry and every community and everywhere where there are people and say, this is what God is doing, and say, unite together now. These are his signs. Some will resist and die. Some will flow along. The church will be divided between the five foolish and the five wise. And then many who are not born again will turn to the Lord because they listen to the voice of God for the first time. With signs and wonders. You see, the great revivals that we're talking about are already covered in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. Because for the first time, the church become perfect. By chapter 4, you're doing the works of Jesus and the greater works, correct? Because you're exactly like Jesus. And we're talking about the super growth of the church in 2022 to 2026. All those. So already we got many levels of glory before the 2029. Today many are still struggling in chapter 1. Struggling to know the hope of the calling. Struggling to know the fullness of the power of the resurrection. Struggling to know what is inside them, the inheritance that God has placed inside them, the glory of God, the hope of glory in Christ. Chapter 2. Many are still learning how to be in heaven, to sit in the heavenly places, to remain at his presence there. Chapter 2, many are still learning. The tap of one day. And that's where the transformation begins. So it's important to understand that all these things that God has for our life. So even though I talk about chapter 2029 Galatians, some of you like to say, wow, you know, wow. You don't realize this fourfold glory that is still there to be received before. The fifth level of glory is super. Where the pristine universe starts dominating the earth. And that's without spot and without wrinkle. Praise the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy upon each one of our hearts and lives. We thank you, Father, for the message of Melchizedek and what Hebrews is speaking to us. We thank you, Father, for all your promises of the glorious church. We thank you, Father, for the timeline that we've been given as we become clearer the progression of the 7 times 7 years. We thank you, Father, that even midway to the middle of the 7.5 years, or to the middle of the 3rd 7 years, we pass into the 5th stage of your glory. We thank you, Father, for your mercies. We worship you. Give you honor, and glory. In Jesus' name. Let's all rise together. We're standing on holy ground. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you. It's a severe problem in that area, in the sitting in the middle section, and severe stomach ulcers, and you get it in such a way that it prevents you from being without food even for some time. You always need to have food. It's severe enough that you need a touch and healing from the Lord. And the other is a man with an injury on your left leg. God wants to touch and heal you of those injuries even tonight as you come to the Lord tonight. And there is also a condition of one of the sisters in the middle section with a problem in your womb. It seems that it's some sort of cyst, and is intense pain in your abdomen that you don't know what causes it, but it's deep in the womb area. Like God wants to touch you tonight, and when a minister into your life. Also, a problem of the thyroid glands in one of the young men. God wants to touch and heal you of those areas. Now, if any one of you got a similar problems in those areas, then you come and receive the overflow too. We're going to sing the song once again. And as we worship the Lord, and you have all those conditions and problems, come right up and we'll pray for you. And tonight, receive your miracle from the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Suffer from those conditions, and God wants to touch and heal you. Just come right to the front, and the Lord will touch and heal you, even as you receive a blessing and healing from the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And the lady in the second row with glasses, God wants to touch and heal you in your abdominal area. Touch me for the stomach area, and God is good. But just come home and receive an overflow of His blessings. Thank you, Jesus. Just come to the front and we'll straight away pray for you in one shot. And just come and be blessed by the Lord. Just come right up to the front. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you. We praise you. We worship you, Lord. Bless their lives. Let the Rahashakala Mashakala send the natural. nations. Lord bless you tonight with eyes that are open unto Him. The Lord bless you and touch you also in your kidney areas, as well as your abdominal areas. The Lord strengthens you and causes you to know the grace and the wisdom and the wonders of God's blessings upon your life. So Lord, touch you in your mouth area, and Lord, touch you and minister into your life. Bladder discomfort and infection, the Lord bless you. Touch you in the area. So the Lord touch you in the clean land, in the English land. All the heart is in the end of the Lord, wash the heart in the I see a vision of the Lord taking you through a valley that you have gone through. You have gone through a valley and a very troublesome time. And the Lord says to take heart, because you have passed through a great part of the valley and you're coming up to the light. Once you come up to the light, you will see the garden and the roses and the blessings of the Lord. The Lord has brought you through this difficult time and hard time. You've seen death. You've seen hard things and hurtful things. And the Lord says that He sustains you because you're a woman who will be filled with the spirit of prayer and intercession and will be able to pray through a lot of things that the Lord has given to you. And so you have a love and a care for people, especially the young ones. The Lord will establish you and cause you to know the fullness of His grace upon your life, that you will be like a father figure even to those young ones that seek after you. Also, I'm discerning an area in the chest and heart area. Father, I pray that you mend every area is weak in this area. Thank you, Father God, for your strength that goes through her. Thank you, Father God, for also touching her in the ailments and the aches that she has in the leg area. We worship you, Father. We praise you. Establish your word, Lord, and your grace over each other's life. We bless you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy, Father God. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen. Young man, you have a call in your life. One day, God's going to use you to be my source, God. Sometimes you don't know what to do. It's a big concept upon your life, different sensations and outworkings, and you feel it's something quite strange. But don't worry, it's part of His inner working in your life. And I just want to assure you that some of the things are not working in your life, in your body, the strange sensations, and it's almost like the anointing of Agabus. There's a person called Agabus in the Bible. When the Spirit comes upon him, he feels his hands moving, and things touching, almost moving from place to place. And sometimes you feel that way and the Spirit comes upon your life and you're quite worried about that. And whether this is off track or not, God wants to assure you that it's not off track. His Spirit using you. Because as you yield to Him, He's going to do more things in your life. Wondrous things. Thank you, Father. Just bless His life and cause Him, Lord, to be filled with your grace and your mercy, your goodness upon Him, Father. Thank you, Jesus. not expecting anything from the Lord, but the Lord loves you.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Just stand in the presence of the Lord. And sometime in the past, there have been some discomforts in your abdominal area. Sometime in the past, not recently. And you got over it through some sort of meditation and treatment. It has to do in the area of the internal organs that the Lord wants to touch and bless you. And the Lord is doing wholeness and watching the Lord. I just saw the angel Lord moving around you, and I just saw like the Lord bringing some sort of tissues of organ to place into you. So sometimes we don't know what organ the Lord has, but the Lord wants to bless you with this. And just lay down your hands on the Lord. Oh, bless you. Thank you, Father God, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Father God, for touching her. Those are symptoms that you feel that are tangible. And Lord Jesus, spirit intercession and prayer, and you'll be able to pray and work forth many things. I mean, that's why the Lord is talking about womb and blessing and all these things. Also, there's a spiritual dimension to it. And the Lord wants to cause you to be a woman and perform many things in prayer. And the Lord will give you, speaking in tongues in various dimensions. And from this day and tonight onwards, when you pray in tongues, you'll find it flowing in various dimensions that God gives you. And you'll be able to intercede even more effectively than before. This blessing the Lord gives you, because deep in your heart, you have a love for the Lord. And you say, Lord, I want to have more time for you. Please arrange my life that I have more time. Give me job and work and situations that I have more time for you. Lord, heard the prayer and cry, and the Lord will bless you and create and move all things in that dimension. In Jesus' name. Amen. Someone who's sick, someone you know, we'll pray for them in proxy by praying for you. Among those, one of you knows a person with a child, and this child has a heart problem. So if you are not here, will you stand for this person? You know of a family, and you're talking to them. And the child has like a something wrong with the heart, some deficiency in the heart. like some sort of hole or something in the heart. And you know that this stand for this child too, because I saw a vision of the hole in the heart. God wants to touch this person. Thank you, Jesus. Let's all stretch over these in proxy to the people that they have holding their hearts and mind for God's miracles of working their life. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stretch on them and pray for them. Father, we lift up all these souls before you, Lord. All these, Lord, in proxy. We thank you, Father, for the healing virtue that flows even at a distance. Thank you, Father God, for grace and mercy. All oppression legalized, O God. I will release healing into each life. The healing which you flow through them, for there's no distance in the spirit. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Father. Seal it into each life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Did you just clap offering? Let's give God one more worship. I say, Elijah, let's send it to you. Amen.
Father, for all you do. Thank you for your plans for us even before the foundations of the earth, Lord God, that you revealed and unveiled unto us tonight. And we pray, Lord God, that the five levels of glory will fill our spirit, souls, and body, that indeed will be that glorious church. The church without spot nor wrinkle. To stand as a new Jerusalem even in these times and in these days, Lord God, for all to see and for your name to be glorified. And we thank you, Lord God, also for those whom you've touched, Daddy. That indeed our healings are permanent. And that because of your glory, we are moving to divine life. And our lives will be as an example unto others, that they will see that indeed our God is all powerful. Not to only heal us, but also to give us that divine life that sickness cannot come close to us. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, mighty King. For you've done great and marvelous things in our lives, Daddy. That silver and gold can never pay for. And so we say thank you, Lord. Thank you. And we pray, Lord God, that even for tomorrow's service, you prepare our hearts for us to be able to receive all that you have in store for us. Thank you, because we know that it is done in Jesus that we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.